Thank you. I was warned this week not to stand up and preach after the anthem. I think I'm going to take it more seriously right now. Thank y'all. That was beautiful. Thank you. The scripture lesson, and I'm going to be referring to both of the passages, the one that Martha read and this one in the sermon this morning, but primarily this one. Our gospel passage comes from Luke 18, as you see the first eight verses there. I invite us to listen again for God's word. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming to me. And then this odd verse. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. There's several ways that we could go for lessons and sermons from this passage in Luke 18 this morning. I imagine we've already done that in the Sunday school classes before worship. Now, I don't want to de-emphasize, I don't want to ignore any of those other ways, but I want to do this sermon today, and it's going to end a little bit differently for most of my sermons. I want to focus on persistence. Easton Caldwell and Carol Givens already did that in class this morning, and I told Easton that she probably got a much, much better message from Carol than she will from me. This is about persistence. It's obviously about the persistence of this woman, this widow. It's about persistence in many ways, but especially, as I said, right at the end of the sermon, I want to talk for just a minute about our persistence. And I mean yours and my persistence, this congregation and our Christian faith and worship. Even though I'm going to focus on that, though, I need to be clear right here at the beginning of the sermon that that's not the strongest message in this passage this morning. That's the one I've chosen. But the strongest message, the central message in the passage is, as always, about God. It's not about the judge. It's not about the woman or her persistence. It's not about anything else. The most important details, the heart of the passage, is not about the woman's persistent, please, not about the judge's character. It's about God. And it says that God is trustworthy, that God will hear our pleas, will hear us and help us. As you heard, Jesus is saying here that if even this corrupt judge finally gives the woman what she has the right to, then how much more will our loving God give that to us, those of us, all of us whom he loves and whom he cares for and whom he created? But to get to that, to get to God's worthiness, Jesus tells this parable that's a bit unusual all the way through. It's a bit unusual to begin with even. And it definitely gets our attention when he says what he does in verse 6 about the judge. The parable begins in a way that's not typical for Jesus because in verse 1 already, he tips his hand. He tells us what the parable's already about. As you heard, it says, then Jesus told them a parable, and notice these words, about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He's telling his listeners, he's telling us to be persistent in prayer and hope. So he tells this strange story about this corrupt and uncompassionate judge. The words say he neither feared God nor respected people. This judge doesn't have any integrity that's important for his position, that's important for his influence. He doesn't care one bit, literally, whether he does what's right or wrong. And yet this woman, this widow, who's, as you know, marginalized, she has very little status, she has very little influence in that culture. She keeps coming persistently back to him and demanding justice. And the passage says, if you notice, for a while the judge refused. He put her off. But it says, but then, and this was not through any noble or caring thing in his character at all, later he said to himself, even though I have no fear of God, no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps wearing me out with her demand, I'll grant her justice so she'll just stop bothering me and leave me alone. And then unexpectedly, in verse 6, Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now, that's not what we would expect Jesus to say here. It's not what his original listeners expected him to say. We'd expect a version maybe something like this. In a certain city, there was an honest judge, a man of great moral integrity. And a helpless woman, a widow, came to him, and she'd been terribly wronged in a lawsuit. I'm not going into Morgan and Morgan for the people here, so don't think that's where I'm headed. She came to him, and she said, I haven't been treated fairly. I appeal for justice that's due to me. And the good judge said to her right away, ma'am, I'm very sorry. You're exactly right. This never should have happened to you. I'll personally review your case as soon as possible. And without any delay, he did. And he ruled in her favor, and he vindicated her, and she received the justice and fairness that were due to her. Now, that's the good version. That's the sort of warm, feel-good version. But if Jesus had told it that way, he wouldn't have caught our attention. We'd catch on right away, without thinking about it anymore, that the judge reflects God's character. That the judge reflects God's compassion and his justice, and especially for those who are the most wrong, the most ignored, the most marginalized in society, the ones that Matthew calls the least of these. But this judge is abhorrent. He has abhorrent character. And yet Jesus catches our attention, and he says there's still something about the way that even this despicable judge acts, and that's the key. The way the judge acts for the woman that Jesus is saying is a suggestion of God's own character. It's a suggestion of God's good ways. And that is finally that God is trustworthy. God will finally act for the good and the protection and the justice of his people. So Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? But to get us to that point, there's the persistence of the woman. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she won't wear me out. There's a wonderful story, true story, obviously, about a time that Mother Teresa of Calcutta came to visit the distinguished and renowned lawyer Edward Bennett Williams. She came to ask for a donation for the hospital for AIDS patients that she was building. This is a story told by one of Williams' colleagues. The two men actually were directors of a large and prestigious foundation that gave charitable monies, charitable gifts to causes. Well, before Mother Teresa arrived, Williams had simply told the colleague already, and this sounds obviously pretty callous. Williams said, AIDS is just not one of my favorite diseases. And so they decided ahead of time that what they would do would be to listen to Mother Teresa, and then they would thank her, and then they would send her away with a firm and polite no. So she came in, and she sat down in front of him, and she made a request. And then she folded her hands, and she said, before you answer, let us pray. And she bowed her head, and she began praying. And one of the men rolled his eyes, ridiculed it, mocked it, and at least reluctantly they made the token gesture of bowing their heads. And Mother Teresa said, amen. And then she stated her request again. They listened to her politely, and then they told her no. And Mother Teresa said, then let us pray. And she bowed her head again, and she began to pray. And they went through that three times. And the fourth time, before she could pray, Edward Bennett Williams blurted out, all right, give me the checkbook. Persistence in our faith, persistence in prayer, persistence in worshiping God and following Jesus Christ. The passage in 2 Timothy says much the same thing in different words. Listen to the writer of Timothy's, Paul's words again. And notice them carefully. He's addressing the disciples, the church, and he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, how from childhood you've known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction," and notice these words, "for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work." Proficient and equipped. That takes persistence. And then he says, proclaim the message, and then he uses that very word, persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, encourage with the greatest patience in teaching. I'm going to shift here now. Statistically, and some of you know this, I'm sure, in study after study and poll after poll, faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ, participation in the worship and life of the church is declining significantly in our country. It's obviously greater than the participation in many of the other Western Hemisphere countries, but it's still declining. Now, I'm saying this morning as a fact. I'm not saying it as a critique. I'm not talking about concerns about politics or political parties. And I'm certainly not saying it in fear or in doomsday. It's the reality. It's the fact of our times and our culture. I think I mentioned maybe last year in a sermon, very credible polls as recently as 2000, around 2000, 2002, found that about 11% of the U.S. population found, as it said, no meaning in faith in God or in worship in church life. By 2014-15, that percentage in those same polls had increased to 25% up. Now, is that a challenge for us and an opportunity, or is it a defeat? Do we just wring our hands and say things just aren't what they used to be? Or do we let that inspire us? And I mean us. I mean us here in this congregation too. Can that inspire us to some new understandings and some new energies, to new commitment or to recommitment? I said as I started the sermon that at the end I wanted to focus on persistence, our persistence in faith and in life and in the worship of the church. And I'm going to do that now. I'm going to leave it there for whatever thoughts or reactions you have. I hope we will all think about it some. It seems to me, as I've thought about it at considerable length, that the matter becomes, after all, pretty basic and pretty simple. I don't mean simplistic, but pretty basic and simple. I've found that there are three basic responses to our seeking meaning in faith, to our growing in faith, to our being part of the life and worship of the church. The first response is, I want to. I'm growing, I'm seeking. I'm not doing it perfectly, but I'm persisting. The second is, and maybe the more common and understandable is, I want to, but I'm not sure how to. I'm not sure if I'm, quote, doing it the right way. Well, there isn't one correct, right, successful way. The truth is, persist and persist and keep persisting. The third way is, I don't really want to give faith in church much commitment of time and energy. I might say that it's important to me, but that's pretty simple. Actions speak more honestly than words. Persistence is a very important and central word in our faith and in our faith life. And that's because persistence in our faith and in being active in church is literally irreplaceable. We have to persist in prayer in our personal lives, in our church lives. We have to persist somehow in our devotional lives. We have to persist in getting in and absorbing ourselves in the scriptures. We also have to persist in spending time in worship and in Christian education and in the mission and service of the church and in the fellowship of the church. It really is basic. Persistence and participation. It really is that basic. Amen.